Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the fifth chapter, Revelation 5. I tell you one thing you have to be thankful for, and that's that you're vertical and here this morning, because there's a lot of our brothers and sisters that are not, and we need to keep them in our prayers. I don't think I remember a time when there were as many people down as we have right now. I want to read from Revelation 5, beginning with verse 1 and through verse 6. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. You know, it's interesting to me that popularizers have worked and worked and worked to complicate the book of Revelation. And you see it every time there is a political article of a religious nature. You see it every time a national issue is addressed by religious people in their booklets and pamphlets and television programs. We hear discussions of the 144,000 in Revelation 7:4, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and we see people even counting the number of people that are in certain places trying to fit it to their view of what popularized version of Revelation they might hold to. When the Jewish nation was established in 1948, rapture theology became the vogue. And we heard discussions about the rapture and tribulation. The whole concept of dispensationalism was brought to the fore. I've had an article, which I have a few copies of here, on dispensationalism. If you're interested, see me afterwards and I'll be glad to give you one. But what's interesting about this is that this has led to all kinds of books. Superhero books, wars books, fad diets even, prosperity theology, remember Jim Baker? All of the ideas of this type are connected in one way or another to the book of Revelation. And yet, the book of Revelation is so simple. The thing that makes it difficult is that it's written in such a way that the Romans could not have understood it. So you have to look at symbols. The symbols are simple. Most of this would be resolved if people would just look at who it's written to. These were people undergoing incredible persecution. They were getting persecution from the government, which in that case was the Roman government. They were getting persecution from the religious establishment, in this case, from the Jewish leaders. And there were con artists by the dozens going all over the place trying to incorporate ideas connected with the book of Revelation. Today, we got the same deal. I thought of Gatwick as I was studying this material and looking at the lesson and what's going on in Sudan. And he was at Michigan City this last week trying to get political asylum because of the persecution his people are getting from the government, from the religious leaders of his country, from con artists, people who are trying to promote their own agenda. We need to keep Godwick in our prayers, his family. I can't imagine how hard it must be to be here and have his family over there, you know. It's just difficult. The book is about Jesus, and this chapter is about Jesus. And it's a chapter to try and encourage the people who are undergoing all these things. And Revelation 5 makes three simple points about Jesus. Points we need to emulate. So I'd like for us to look at those 5 points this morning. The first point is that Jesus is at the center of the universe. Jesus is at the center. That's not popular in our day of pluralism. But the fact is that Revelation 5 emphasizes this point. Jesus shares the throne of God. You know, we have a misconception here. We have the idea that the throne is a chair. That's our view of a throne, isn't it? Somebody sitting on a throne means they're sitting on a chair, but that's not what Revelation teaches. That's now not how people of that time would have understood it. As a matter of fact, for the most part, it's not that way today. The throne is not a chair. Listen to verse 6 of this again. Then I saw a lamb standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. You see, the throne with Jesus at the center, and we'll see more about the lamb being Jesus here as we move along, was an area. It was not a seat. And it's kind of important to understand that involved in the throne, as we'll see in future verses, there were four living creatures in the throne. There were elders in the throne. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that even today we talk about throne in that way. Sometimes we deal with the throne as an area, the Roman throne. What are we talking about? We're talking about the whole establishment. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, the throne is an area from which pageantry takes place. That's how they would have understood it. That was how the Romans presented it. In chapter 4, we see the throne scene. You may want to go back and read chapter 4 when you're doing your own study at home. Because in chapter 4, we see seats existing in the throne, but they are not the throne. We see gems, we see lightning, we see lamps of fire, we see beasts. These are all part of the throne in chapter 4. In verse 6, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and all of the elders stood a lamb. And that lamb is Jesus, and He stands in the midst of the throne. And the seven, of course, we know the seven refers to completeness, but horns indicate power, so He is the center of power. And seven eyes, that means He sees everything. You know, we have enough problem with two eyes. Imagine seven eyes. But He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. And this same picture is given in Daniel, in the book of Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10, and again in 13 and 14. And in your bulletin, I have these references if you want to look them up. The point is, Jesus is God. And John 1:14 makes that abundantly clear. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, the one and only Son. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 10, says that in the name of Jesus, every knee of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is the center of the universe. He is the creator of the universe. He is God become flesh. And the picture given here to encourage the people to whom the book of Revelation is written is to say, look, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be concerned. You don't need to be upset because of what is happening in your world. Understand that Jesus is at the center. Make Christ the center of your existence. The second point is carried very close to that. Jesus Christ is to be the center of our worship, of my worship, and the center of your life and my life. Let's go back to Revelation 5 for a minute, and let's read verses 11 through 14. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels thundering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Sort of a lot of angels, isn't it? They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. See, the throne has the living creatures. The throne has the elders. The angels are surrounding that throne. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature up in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise for and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. You know, it's kind of interesting to realize that the concept of worship is to be entirely centered on Jesus Christ. Take your songbook and open to number 238. Number 238. Then I realize that this is taken from the passage in Isaiah. And the lyrics of this song espouse the idea of Jesus Christ being at the center of the creation. I've asked Carl to lead us with this as we read, as we sing through these four verses. I want you to think about the words that you're singing. This is from Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Isaiah says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And let's sing it together. So much of the book of Revelation in that song and the lead-in from Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The message of Revelation 5 is there is no worship without Jesus at the center. And in our age of pluralism, that's not popular. In our age of materialism, that's not popular. Pluralism is a waste because not all deities are equal. And it's important to understand that Revelation 5 is saying to the Christians, you need to understand that Jesus is what we worship. Jesus is who you worship. And it also tells them, repeating the message of John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you." You know what's happened in our day and time is that our preaching, our singing, our popularization of Jesus and God puts materialism at the top, puts sex at the top. Even in churches, preachers are put at the top. Song leaders are put at the top. They become the center of our worship. We live in a world that encourages us to worship things other than Jesus. And I think it's important for us to understand that that was happening to the people to whom Revelation 5 was written. And what God is saying in Revelation 5 is you need to keep Jesus at top of this. And they need to understand that I lose Jesus when I get absorbed in materialism. I lose Jesus when I get absorbed in the cares of this world, or when I get immersed in something that is a substitute for religion, which sometimes sports is, which sometimes people are, movies, celebrities, things of this type. I lose Jesus when I cuss. I lose Jesus when I put my kids at my top of the world instead of Jesus at the top of the world. And you know, even in religious things, we see people that reflect that. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Ask Jesus into your heart"? You ever hear that? I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're asking Jesus into your heart, what are you doing? See, what you're saying is, I want to keep me in control. God, help me keep in control. We're asking him to help me do what I want. Jesus asked you to come into his heart. Jesus asked you to come into his heart. You need to go into God's heart. And Jesus Christ is to be the center of your life, the center of your worship. That's the message of Revelation 5. And it's a message our world needs to hear. And finally, Jesus is at the center of my suffering. Did you notice in verse 6 that Jesus is pictured as a slain lamb? Did you notice that? As a slain lamb. I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Not a lion, not made of iron, a lamb, a slain lamb. And out of it's your Bible, and I'm not exactly sure, Carl can probably tell me why this is, but in every translation I've got, the lamb is a capital L. I think that's kind of interesting. But it's looking as if it had been slain. And going back to our first point, a slain lamb is standing at the center of the throne. See, Jesus is acquainted with suffering. Jesus has power. Verse 6, the seven horns. Jesus sees everything. The seven eyes. But he's full of the Spirit. And Jesus knew the injustice of Rome. Remember his discussions with Pilate? Jesus knows the hypocrisy of false brethren. Remember Judas? Jesus knows what it's like to be nailed to a cross. You know, I don't think I'm going to be able to stand before God in judgment and say, Lord, do you understand what arthritis is like? Doesn't it sound silly when you put that in the framework of being nailed to a cross? And Jesus knew the pain of losing what you love. I've made this point before, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And you go back and you look at that passage and you see what Jesus wept about was not the death of Lazarus because he was going to bring him back from the dead. Jesus wasn't weeping about the pressure of the Jews. He dealt with that all his life. But Jesus saw the pain of losing what you love. He saw the hurt in Mary and Martha. He saw the pain of humanity. So Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In simple English, they cannot be touched with the feelings of our pain. But it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is at the center of my suffering. And this book of Revelation is written to people that are suffering. As I said when we started, you know, this is a group of people that are undergoing incredible persecution. Some of them are being killed. Some of them are having their property taken from them. They're disdained by their neighbors. They're in trouble with the religious leaders. And so the book of Revelation comes to them and says, look, put Christ at the center of the universe. Understand that. Understand that He has the power, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, that God is in control, and your suffering is such a short-term thing. It's saying to them, look, Jesus is to be the center of your universe, of your worship, of your life. Don't get sucked into a society that puts everything else at the top. Family, material things, popularity. And you're suffering, but understand that Jesus knows about your suffering. And that that suffering will end. I talked this morning to my brother, as I told those of you who were in class. Spent almost an hour this morning. He's wanting to end his life. I can't imagine what it's like to wake up and to be drowning in your own saliva. But the Parkinson's has gotten to the point where he just is almost incapable of functioning. We had to talk about, okay, what are the options? Suffering. Jesus knows about that suffering. I mentioned to Bill this morning when Jesus hung on the cross and when he was going through the business of being nailed to the cross and having all of those things done to him, many of the pain that Parkinson's has were present in the Lord. Jesus knows about suffering. We need to keep Jesus at the center. And that is the message of Revelation 5. Carl has selected a song to close this lesson with this morning. The song is It For Me? Number 336. What's interesting about that song is that the rest of it, the pitch of it, is, are you keeping Jesus at the center? Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? That's the invitation of the Lord. The Lord who wants to be the center of the universe because he knows what a blessing that is for you. That wants you to make him the center of worship in life because everything about worshiping Jesus brings peace and joy and freedom into our lives. And the only one who can actually make us completely free of all the pain and the suffering and the difficulties that we have in life. And if it has not been for you, and if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, we hope you'll do so. Respond to God's invitation as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?